wonder if any of you have thought about casting out demons recently. Have you ever thought about preaching or teaching or healing? Which would you be most comfortable doing? How about demons? Casting them out? A little nerve-wracking, I think. What about preaching? That's what the clergy do. Teaching is a good possibility for most people. Healing, that's what the televangelists do, and it's a little uncomfortable. But what sort of disciples would you be if you said no to doing any of these? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you cannot. They're not an option. They are what Jesus sent out his disciples to do. But the key thing to remember is that Jesus gave them authority to do these things. The authority of the Holy Spirit made manifest in Pentecost, and the authority of the Holy Spirit given to each one of you in baptism. I love these words from the service of holy baptism, when the priest makes the sign of the cross on the head of each person and says, "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and baptism and marked as Christ's own forever." Christ's own forever. You are a disciple forever. Jesus sent out his disciples to cure the sick, preach the good news, teach people about the love of God, and to cast out demons. You're a disciple. Have you ever done any of these? And if not, why not? After all, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, you've been given authority to follow his commands. Healing the sick, curing people, was one of Christ's most manifest ministries. He healed the paralytic, the blind, the lame, the infirm, the bleeding woman. He healed people's fears and doubts and sense of isolation. And healing became one of the primary identifiers of the followers of the man from Nazareth. A ministry that was integral to the church as it developed, a ministry that's still identifiable when we use the word hospital. This word comes from the Latin hospitium, which means a place run by monks and nuns where the ill were brought to be taken care of. A place run by monks and nuns that welcome strangers, a place run by monks and nuns that offered shelter for pilgrims. But over the years, we relegated the healing aspect of our Christian lives to the periphery, thinking of it as too charismatic, too outside the norm of our lives, especially as Episcopalians. But it's not. It's essential. Go into a bookstore now and look up along the rows and rows of books, and you'll find them one after another, books on self-help and healing, not just physical ailments, but of mental and spiritual and social brokenness. Does our world need healing? The world is broken. Humanity is broken. One wonders if this is the time of the apocalypse, the time of ultimate cataclysm, when the world's total upheaval ends with the forces of evil being subjugated for eternity by the forces of good. What is a broken world? Fires, floods, fires in Australia and on the western coast of this country. Floods in New Orleans and Venice underwater. Hail the size of golf balls. Icebergs melting, snow disappearing from lofty mountains, famine in so many places, and swarms, thousands upon thousands of locusts, denuding everywhere they come. And minuscule, invisible to the naked eye, are viruses that bring illness, fear, and death to thousands, to millions. What about broken humanity? Well, wherever one looks, there are wars, aren't there, in all sorts of countries. There are refugees being abandoned, stranded, starved, and poverty beyond the imaginings of any of us in our safe homes and pews. Greed, corruption, power, grabbing, murder, violence, and of course all the isms, ageism, racism, sexism, etc. And the turmoil, the global turmoil following the obscene murder of George Floyd. The world is broken. Humanity is broken. But Jesus came as a healer. As his disciples, we are called to be healers, to do something about the brokenness. We're not alone in wanting to mend that which is broken. This last week, the media showed pictures of violence and hatred, but also pictures of youth coming together to sweep up the broken glass outside the looted stores. Pictures of a white policeman and a black protester hugging. Pictures of white, black, brown, old, young, male, female, rich and poor, taking a knee. Even politicians taking a knee, though it wasn't exactly bipartisan. For healing to happen, there needs to be change, both systemic and personal. In some states now, policemen are no longer allowed to use the chokehold during an arrest. But what about the chokeholds used by our minds or emotions? What about our prejudices, those things that strangle possibilities? Part of me feels that I would like to go out and join the protesters, but realistically, I'm too old and too arthritic. However, I can work on my prejudices. Those chokeholds whereby I diminish another person's being. Because we all have prejudices. We judge people by their looks, their accents, their perceived wealth or lack of it, their educational background or lack of it, by what part of the country they come from, what jobs they have, etc. Prejudices diminish the dignity of our neighbor, the neighbor whom Jesus told us to love. It takes courage to look honestly and dispassionately at our prejudices. How many of you would be willing to stand up right now and name those chokeholds within you? Those attitudes which strangle the dignity of another person. So before we set out to bring healing to the brokenness around us, we first need to be healed. Before he sent out the 12, Matthew's Gospel tells us that Jesus had compassion for them. He has compassion for us, for you, for me. So turn to him. He is waiting. Take the hand that can heal you take his hand so that you can be his hands, hands of healing in a world longing to be whole. Amen.